our gracious Father, it's always good to talk to you. It's always good, Father, to pause and to open our hearts as we would to a friend. And so tonight we open our hearts to you. We pray, God, that through your Holy Spirit, that you'll give us a new vision of Calvary's love. That this week will not just be another week of sermons, but Father, it might be a week of revival. That something might happen within our own hearts, that we might know thee better. And by knowing thee better, Father, that we are better. We ask now your guidance. For if it's not spoken in the context of the Spirit, then there's no light in it. And so, Father, hide me behind your cross, the cross of Jesus, your beloved Son, tonight and every night. And may we get to know Jesus better, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Calvary. Pinnacle of divine love. Calvary, altar of God's sacrifice. Calvary, a place of oblation. It's at Calvary, the center of the great controversy rages. Good triumphs over evil, mercy over maliciousness, love over hate. A Savior suffering for a sinner. Now how can mortal tongue, faltering feeble lips speak of such majesty and such glory and such love as that at Calvary? And no man can come to the foot of the cross, no woman can come to the foot of the cross, no teenager can come to the foot of the cross without recognizing the great war and struggle that went on. And the smoldering volcanoes of men's hatred erupt with full fury at Calvary, and clouds cover the scene, and all nature trembles at what's being done to the pure Son of God, the Savior of the world, and he cries, "It is finished." And thus died God. Humanity suffers and divinity shed. Now only the dearest friends were at the cross when he died. Multitudes have received blessings from his hands. Multitudes have received miracles from his hands are nowhere to be found. For the Lord, the agony is over. For the Lord, the agony is over, pain and pretense. For the Lord, the agony is over, wounds and wanton neglect. For the Lord, the agony is over. And his tender lips are silent, lips that spoke only the truth, and eyes that saw only good. They're closed. Jesus allowed death to come to him. And brothers and sisters, if we comprehend everything that deep mysteries of the Word of God, and we know everything of the great prophecies of God, and we know the dates of all the prophecies, and can put it together, the eschatological events before Jesus comes, and we don't know the Christ of the cross, we know nothing. And he rests, Jesus. At Calvary, he rests away from man's torrid passions. He rests away from man's torn tensions. He rests away from man's foolish questions. And the second Adam sleeps the deep sleep of the first Adam. And there he is, Jesus. Look at Golgotha. We need to see it every evening. And we need to listen to the words that come from Golgotha. Jesus Christ, there he is. Calvary, the altar of man's sinful lust. Calvary, the altar of man's sinful pride. Calvary, the altar of man's fallen faith. God's offering for sin. Look at Golgotha, silent and obscure place of human suffering, and the cross comes down and a shadow covers a multitude of sins. A borrowed crib when he enters the world. A borrowed crib when he leaves the world. Swaddling clothes when he enters the world. Swaddling clothes when he leaves the world. The womb of Mary in the incarnation, and the womb of Mother Earth and redemption. And when Christ mounted the pulpit, he preached a sermon. Seven statements. Seven words that come down to us in our generation that speak in a contemporary way to this world, to men and women in grief this age, to men and women who are lonely in this age, to men and women who are lost in this age. God speaks again from Calvary. And what he says is eternally important. We're going to look and listen. And for seven nights we're going to find the sayings of salvation. Father, forgive them, the love that forgives. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise, love that assures. Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother, love that provides. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Love that questions. I thirst. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. Love's confidence. Like steps of a ladder, like links in a golden chain, there's a mutual dependence, an interlinking of the sayings of Jesus Christ and the cries at Calvary, the essence of the gospel and the way that men and women are saved even today. And so we need to contemplate the message of love forgives. Our Lord has mounted His last pulpit to preach in blood His last sermon. And the sun is high over the brow of Golgotha, and the hot rays pierce His body like a hot sword. He is enduring the first pains of crucifixion, and He is enduring the first pains there at Calvary, the crown of thorns crushed upon His brow, still hurt. And although the blood is already dry on the forehead and on the cheeks of our Lord, they still hurt, those thorns. The nails have been just driven into His tender flesh, His hands. And the pain is almost too much for Him to bear. Blood flows down the palms and drips to the ground. And like the sands of an hourglass, time runs out for those men that stood at Calvary. And like the hourglass, even today, our generation, time is running out. And blood oozes out and life draws to a close. The cross has been dropped into the hole that's been dug for it, tearing the flesh of the Son of God, and the hands and feet feel excruciating pain, and we can never fathom the pain that Christ bore at Calvary's Hill. And smoke curls up from the brow of Golgotha, from the valley of Gehenna, and a terrible stench, the stench of death, fills the whole air as Jesus hangs upon that cross that day. And some have turned away from Golgotha. Some have rushed down the hill because they could not bear to see what was happening to Jesus Christ, the Christ of Nazareth, the Christ of Galilee. They turned their back and they start towards the city of Jerusalem. And now our Lord speaks, and those undying phrases that fell from His lips can even be heard today in hearts of men and women who are reaching out in repentance. The hearts of men and women who have come to the dead end in their own experience, and they look to Calvary, and they look to the cross, and they look to the love of God, because that's the only way they can look, and that's their only hope. And the Prince of Preachers preaches from His pulpit made of rough wood. Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, it's impossible this side of eternity. It's impossible this side of glory for us to exhaust all the lessons of Calvary and all the lessons to be learned from our Savior's cry there and the sayings that dripped from His lips that day at Calvary. What rays of God's grace and God's unmerited favor. What rays of the love of God that pours upon the heart. And what words of wisdom come to the very mind of men. They reflect the wisdom of God. They reflect the love of God. And they reflect the grace of God. And if we are in need of the grace of God, then we must listen to those words. If we are in need of the love of God, then we need to listen to those words. And if we are in need of the wisdom of God, then we must again listen to those words. Now, the first statement, Jesus on the cross, deals with sin and deals with guilt. And look at Mount Calvary, for it's there that men and women find complete forgiveness. It's there that we begin to understand the atonement of God. It's there that we begin to understand what it cost God in order to forgive, to blot out, to take away our transgressions. It cost God something. There's no cheap grace in the Bible. There's no cheap grace of the fundamentalists of today. No, I tell you, it cost God something when He bled. It cost God something when He cried. It cost God something when He said, Father, forgive them. It cost God something. And that was the greatest of all mountains. Great was Sinai.
sublime in solitude, robed in cloud, shrouded in smoke, illuminated with fire. Great was Sinai, where heaven's earthquake thunders, and rumblings amid the crags and gorges of that mighty mountain, where with lightning blazing across and zigzag paths across the dark sky, God dined with Moses and wrote with his own finger the law, the Ten Commandments that we revere today. Great was Mount Sinai. Great was old Horeb, where the bush burned with the glory of a descendant deity, deified of laws and of nature. Great was Mount Horeb. And great was Pisgah, that mighty mountain of the Old Testament, from whose lofty heights Moses saw the land of promise, which God had promised to him in Numbers 33, verses 38 and 39. Great was Pisgah. Great was the mountain that he looked out over into the promised land, and it had become a promise to all of God's children, to all of God's people, wandering in the wilderness of sin. There is a Canaan. There is a land that flows in milk and honey, and someday we're going to cross over into it. Amen? Great was Pisgah. Great was Gerizim. Blessings and cursings, evil and Gerizim. Great was Carmel, where God answered Elijah in fire, and where that great man of God stood before all the prophets of Baal, and all the power of heathenism, and all the power of the intellect of heathenism, and he prayed that fire came down, and God answered in fire. Great was Mount Carmel, where God in fire answered. Great was Moriah. Great was Hermon. Great was Mount Olivet, where Garden of God, where he prayed until drops of blood poured from his forehead and mingled with the dust of the earth. Great was Olivet, but all the mountains put together, and above all those mountains and beyond all mountains, as a skyscraper is above a dugout in height, Calvary, it is at Calvary that God, in crimson garments, dressed and courted our love. And so Calvary is the center mountain in a barren world. Calvary is the center of our faith. Calvary is the center of our truth. And all other truths dim in the light of Calvary, in the light of the love of God. And there at the interlocking of the ages, Calvary, Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And redeeming man from death unto life, canceling man's debt, it was at Calvary, and breaking the power of sin. It was at Calvary that God could take a sinner like Ron Halverson, a gang leader in New York City, take a switchblade out of his pocket, hate out of his heart, and make him a gospel minister. It was at Calvary that God forgave. It was at Calvary that God shed his love and his blood for a nobody in a Brooklyn street, and it was God there at Calvary that shed his blood for you. Isn't that marvelous? Can you say amen tonight? I don't know about you, but I'm from the Bible Belt. And so I may ask you to say amen. And you may get back to the old-fashioned camp meeting yet here, brother. Now, they told me it started here. Well, let's let it finish here. Let's let it finish here. Friday I was rushed to the intensive care of the hospital. And the nurse came in and stuck me with these IVs, you know, and they wanted to keep me alive. And I told her, I says, well, hurry up because I have to be at camp meeting in Michigan Sunday night. And she says, no way. She says, you're not going to be out of this intensive care unit by Sunday night. I said, well, I have a meeting in that camp meeting that I heard so much about, and I want to be with God's people there. So I'm here, and you're going to be stuck with me all week long, so get used to me. And we're going to enjoy God's word together. Some of you old folks, you remember the old camp meeting, or a few amens. So if I ask you, don't, you know, think I'm strange. A lot of people do. But that's all right. That's all right. But we're talking about the greatest message of God for this generation, the message of Calvary. The greatest truth of the Bible is that God at Calvary put away man's sin, canceling man's debt, breaking the power of sin. It's at Calvary that God thunders out its sin. It's at Calvary that God woos a lost world to his love. It's at Calvary, and we need tonight to hear again those words from the lips of our dying Lord. Seven words that speak of love so amazing, love so divine, love so pure that our human love seems like hate. Now, irreproachable was Christ's life. And there's something exciting about the study of Christ's life. Ellen White tells us we should contemplate the life of Christ an hour every day. And for my church, every Sabbath for the past 2.5 years, I've been preaching on the life of Christ. But we should study. Irreproachable was the life of Jesus Christ. Pure and perfect. There's never been a life like it. Everyone would have to admit that. Pure. And I tell you, irreproachable was Christ's life. Astonishing was Christ's miracles. He could touch lame legs and they would walk and praise God in His joy. And how many times have I seen the crippled to the earth and prayed, oh, to God that You would put in these hands healing power. The healing power that Jesus had. And He could touch blind eyes and they would open them and see the light of day. And He could come to a mother holding a baby in her arms, grieving the death of that child, and touch that child's heart and it feed into life again. Miracles of Jesus, astonishing Christ's miracles, and marvelous Christ's example. Such a perfect and a pure and a holy life. It's been an example to every follower, to every believer since that time to this. The example of Christ. But all of these would avail nothing for our salvation had they not found consummation in the cross. And Jesus Christ was born to die. When we're born, we are beginning to die, but Jesus was born to die. The crib made of flimsy branches was a foretaste of His cross, and it was made of a tree. And He was cradled in a crib so that in His life later on, in the flesh, He might be cradled in the cross. And not by a sinless life are you and I saved. Not by His miracles are you and I saved. Not by example are you and I saved. Only through His precious blood are you and I saved. That's what the Scriptures tell me tonight. And so I need to look at the cross. I need to study it in its divine holiness. Not by His teachings did He take away humanity's despairing woe and God's judgment upon the human race. Only by and through His suffering, His death did Christ cancel sin. His death did Christ crown the sinner with a glorious crown in triumph. Only in prayer of Calvary did men find the forgiveness necessary to approach the throne of God. And if we are to stand in the judgments of God, holy and acceptable, it will be because of the blood and love of Jesus. Amen. Because of the blood and love of Jesus. And I tell the preachers that are here tonight, preach the cross in your churches and the love of God in Christ. He speaks. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Strange. Strange words coming from the lips of a dying man. Have you ever contemplated them, thought about them? I mean in depth. There are strange words of intercession. You see, he's pleading for others. There he is on the cross, not thinking of himself. He's thinking of others. He's praying for others. And these words must have shocked the crowd, must have shocked the multitudes. Why, he's praying, and he's praying for us. How different than those they had watched before die on crosses. You see, those men would rail out at the crowd. They would spit out at the crowd. They would curse at the crowd. But Jesus' first words was a word of prayer. The consistent habit of His lovely, spotless, pure, blameless life was prayer. And He, had through prayer, came to an experience. And so there in His death, He prays. His first words are the words of prayer. Now His hands can no longer perform acts of love for friend and for enemy. His feet can no more carry Him on errands of mercy, for they're nailed to a cross and He can't move them. But He can pray. How many times do I hear Christians say to me, Ron, there's nothing that I can do. You can pray. You can pray. The dear old saint in the church feels useless now because age and arthritis, they just can't get around like they used to. Oh, but you can pray, and your prayers will go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and the work will be finished, and Jesus will come. You can pray. And so Jesus Christ on the cross prays. Forgiveness begins with God. All Jesus' prayers and all His teachings about prayer did find completion here. You see, throughout His life of prayer, it was a habit with Jesus. Christ is communing with the Father at Calvary. He recognizes the Father. He is submissive to the Father. He is subordinate to the Father. We spend too much time in our lives looking at ourselves and over our wretchedness and our sinfulness and our human degradation and degeneracy, and not enough time contemplating the purity and the love of Jesus. We need to take our eyes off self and look to Christ the Savior. You'll recall that at Gethsemane he prayed to his Father, and this was his prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." And here on Golgotha he expresses his desire, but his desire was the Father's desire, and that desire was forgiveness. "Father, forgive them." You see, forgiveness, that is what Calvary is all about. And there's not a man, there's not a woman, there's not a young person here, a child, that does not need forgiveness. We've all sinned. We may not have sinned alike, but we've all sinned. And so we're all under the condemnation, we're all under the penalty of sin, and therefore we need forgiveness, and it's only the forgiveness of God that can set us right with God. And you see, the great cry of men and women through the ages that I've met in evangelism and outreach and soul winning is the cry of the inner soul, and that cry is, "How can a man born a woman be justified with God?" That's the cry of the Catholic, the sincere Catholic who prays, the sincere Catholic, "How can a man born a woman be justified with God?" That's the sincere of Protestant, Lutheran, and Methodist, and Episcopalian, and Seventh-day Adventist, and Jewish people, the prayer of sincere people of every faith, of every denomination, that are sincerely trying to find the answer. How can a man born of woman be justified with God? And at Calvary, Jesus Christ gives us the answer. He gives us the answer. He gives us the answer. That is why he suffered, was to justify you before God. That's why he bled, was to justify you and I before God. And that's why he died. And this week, when we look at his death, I pray to God we might leave this campground free in Jesus Christ, knowing and believing and trusting. Forgiveness. Now, forgiveness can come only through tender, loving, dying heart. And that's why it's so difficult for us to forgive our enemies, because we're not willing to die for our enemies. And when Jesus was dying for his enemies, he was showing the ultimate love, the ultimate truth, that only as you die can you forgive. And so if you say to your friend, "I forgive you, but I can't forget," that's not Calvary's forgiveness. That's not divine forgiveness. Divine forgiveness says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we do not know what we do. Now notice he prays, "Father, forgive." That was the prayer, but the petition was this, "Forgive them." You see, Christ is not asking the Father to do something that he's not willing and able to do. The Father could do this. The Heavenly Father desires to forgive, and that's part of his divine nature, his heavenly nature, his heavenly compassion. When I first became a Christian, I used to think that there was God the Father here, and he was ready to zap you when you stepped out of line. Now, maybe I should translate that. Kids know what I'm talking about. Zap you, that's belt you. You know, like when my dad, when he came home, and I didn't do what I was supposed to do. He reached for the belt, and I knew I was going to be zapped. That's zapped. And you may not have grown up in a tenement and got zapped. You got zapped out on the farm. You know what I'm talking about. But I used to have a picture of God sitting on his great white throne, and he was ready and willing and wanting to zap everybody. And then there was Jesus. Lovely Jesus, meek and mild. Pleading. Trying to change God's mind. But that's not it. You see, Jesus on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them." You see, he understood that they're at the heart of the Father. They're in the heart of that great Father, his Father, your Father and my Father was a heart of forgiveness. And so he says, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." Christ here at that moment on the cross is praying the prayer of confession for the whole world. He is asking on behalf of all mankind. Some commentators say that the prayer was just for the carpenter, or the soldiers, or the crowd, or the prayer was for those who would only ask in confession and say, "Forgive me." No, not at all. Calvary was for the whole world. But it's far more reaching than that. You see, it's a call for abundant pardon. "Father, forgive every carpenter who's ever held a hammer in hate, or who missed a nail and struck his finger and used my name in vain. Forgive every carpenter. Forgive every soldier who kills following unjust orders. For the man who pushes the button that drops the bomb. Napalm on little children and schools and villages and burns bodies because of unjust laws and the hatred in the hearts of nations. Father, forgive every soldier who's ever carried the musket, every soldier who's ever carried the sword, every soldier who's ever flown the plane. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive every priest and every minister who condemns others because they do not agree with them or because they disagree with them. Father, forgive those hard church people. Forgive them. Forgive every disciple who runs with responsibility. Father, forgive them. Forgive every sinner who sins away manhood and womanhood in debauchery, in drunkenness, in immorality. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, to every callous in the crowd that cries the cry of death for the innocent, I say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And a world that sins does not know what it does. The man or woman who sins against a loving Father does not know what he or she does. They do it in ignorance. And so he says, forgive them. You see, in this sublime sentence, Christ not only revealed a Father's love, but His own love. And all His life long, the Father was in Him. And so every act of Jesus Christ was an act of the Father. And every act of Jesus Christ was an act of the Father. And every act of the Father was an act of Jesus Christ. So it's very easy for us to understand someday, every act of God's children will be an act of Jesus Christ. And every smile of God's children will be the smile of Jesus Christ. And every word from the mouth of God's children will be a word from the mouth of Jesus Christ. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the love of God. The love of God. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says. I tell you what a marvelous thing. You know, there's no. I wish that in the scriptures that God had illustrated the story of the prodigal son with a mother, because there's no love like a human mother's love. No love like that. I remember reading about a minister's wife and a mother of a child, a boy, and I guess both father and mother wished that that boy would be a minister. And I guess we all feel that way. My boy's 17 now. And I pray that God would lead him into the ministry. There's no greater work like it. I'll tell you, it's thrilling, it's exciting. I couldn't do anything and be happy preaching God's message. But she desired that boy to be a minister, and that father desired his son to be a minister. But things don't always work out according to the way you desire. Adam had two sons. One was a Cain and one was an Abel. And that boy grew up and he was influenced by a doctor in that town who wasn't a Christian. He was an agnostic and he just carried on like an agnostic. There's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell. Therefore, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. Or grab all the gusto you can now, because you have no more gusto when it runs out. And that's true of the world. Grab it now, friend, if you're not saved. And that boy grabbed the gusto and he drank himself. Debauchery. And one night the father, he was out on his rounds and came back to the house late at night and walked into that house and walked down the hallway and the door was ajar to his son's room. And like he always did late at night, he would walk into the room and bow his head and say a little prayer while his boy was asleep. But when that evening as he looked in the door, he saw his wife there kneeling by the bed. And the whole room was filled with the fumes of alcohol and that boy was in drunken unconscious on the bed. And there was the mother kneeling down beside her son, stroking his hair and weeping and kissing. And she looked up through her tears and she looked into the face of her husband and she said, he won't let me love him when he's awake. Sometimes God has to love us when we're asleep. But He loves us. He loves us. God so loved the world. You see, Jesus on the cross did not pray, Father, forgive me. He was without sin. And that's doctrinal. But forgive them. That's divine.
When Samson came to his tragic end, he cried out passionately in blind anger, and he brought down the temple upon his enemies. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. Strengthen me. And only this once, that I may avenge, that I may once be avenged of the Philistines of my two eyes. Our Lord, when hanging upon the cross, blinded by his blood, blinded by his blood, blinded to hate, blinded to revenge, forgiveness is on his lips. I can't comprehend that, can you? When they zap me, I want to zap them back, don't you? Don't you? Father, forgive them. See, forgiveness is on his lips, and that's what Calvary's all about. In the divine nature, there is fire of wrath against sin. He would not be found fault. We would find no fault with him. And we would find no fault with him if he called fire down from heaven on those that stood about the cross that day. If he called down fire and brimstone to kill the enemies, we would not find fault in him. But we would find too much humanity in him. And so he prays for forgiveness. Bernard Shaw said, forgiveness is a beggar's refuge. We must pay our debts. But how can we pay our debts? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can we pay our debts? Back behind all the human ages, these words take us behind all time into awful infinite depths. The most terrible fact of God's universe is the fact of sin. At Calvary, we see sin in its rightful place. No man can come to the foot of the cross. No man can come to the blood of Christ and not see sin in its rightful place. And that's why people stay away from church when they have guilty consciences. And that's why we drive them away from churches when we have guilty consciences. And that's why when people fall down, we're very apt to get on top of them because we're higher than they are. And that's why it's so easy for us to judge others. It's so easy for us to condemn others. It's so easy for us to put down others. But when the love of God burns from the heart and forgiveness is on the lips, we have to forgive. And if you can't go home and forgive those you've hurt and those you've treated wrongly, then you don't know Christ and you don't know the cross and you're not Christian. You can go on paying your tithe and keeping your Sabbath. You can go on doing all the good standards and living by the rule and living by the church manual. But until you exhibit the love of Christ from the lips of forgiveness, you do not know God and you're not of God. That's what Scripture says. That's what the cross says to me, Ron Halverson. The most terrible fact in the universe, brothers and sisters, tonight is the fact of sin. And you must be conscious of it. Sin is the power that reversed man's nature. You must be conscious of it. It made man miserable, ungoverned, erratic, lost and deranged. It dismantled him of his nobility. It brought him to unconditional surrender to a diabolical power, the power of Satan and darkness. It caused him treacherously to give up the keys of his soul's citadel and placed it in the keeping and take from the hands of the Maker and give into the hands of him who would destroy us in hell, the devil himself. At Calvary and in prayer, we see universality of sin. No man can come to the cross without seeing sin. And this week, brothers and sisters, I pray to God that you and I may see sin in its right place. But more, I pray to God that we might see the Savior in the right place, and that's forgiving. Sin is an aggregation of all evils, and the death is the sum of all penalties of sin. Romans 5:12. Read that over tonight in prayer. And because sin, graves were dug in the earth. Because of sin, there are empty places and households. Because of sin, Eve washing Abel's dead face in her tears. Because of sin. Because of sin, Sarah was buried in Ephron. Because of sin, Rachel was buried in Ephrath. Because of sin. And we'll walk the road to the grave. It's because of sin. In Calvary, we see the terror and the horror and the results of sin. Forgiveness is our need. And it finds completeness only in the cross of Christ. Forgiveness comes only from God. Sin is not the upward stumble in man's progress, as the humanist would tell us. It is a diabolical rebellion against God. It's against His Lord. It's against His love. It's contrary to all that He has and all that He desires for us. Sin, and it's sin that cost God His life. It's the stain that stains us unto death. It cannot be removed by cleansing. It cannot be removed by good works. It cannot be removed by penance. It can only be removed by repentance, confession, and forgiveness. And hallelujah, Jesus Christ has forgiven. And we're free tonight. Forgiveness requires an intercessor. Forgive them. He who was the victim of the cross was the only victor over the sin of the world. And He alone was able to stand in the gap and bridge the gulf and the one going between, the mediator. We talk about the mediation of Jesus Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. It's a beautiful truth of Adventism. But I tell you, Christ mediated His blood at Calvary. He was the mediator of the blood when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's some of our brethren who have split hairs over the curtains, and they've counted the threads and the colors in the threads, and they know everything about everything, but they don't know Him as Savior, and they're not free from sin and walking in glory of God and securing Christ. And I tell you, what we need is to know that our sins have been forgiven. Amen? What we need to know is we can go from this place believing that Jesus Christ is our surety. We need to go from this place believing in what God says. He is the go-between, the mediator. He interposed and carried Himself the full consequences of all sin. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. And let's look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Notice what the Bible says here. The fifth chapter and verse 21. I read these words, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." What a marvelous text of Scripture. He was a mediator. And Calvary's blood covers it all, past, present, and future. And the cross was with Him when His children hid from His presence in the garden of perfection. The cross was with our Lord, who walked with Adam and Eve in perfection. I tell you, the cross was with Him when Abel lay in a pool of his own blood and Cain's hand was stained red. Christ. The cross was with Him. The cross was with Him when He thundered out at Sinai, "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me." And He wrote with His own divine finger the Ten Commandments, which are even binding today. The cross was with Him when He thundered at Sinai. The cross was with Him in the fiery furnace of Babylon, where three Hebrew worthies went to the flames to keep their faith. They would not bow down. When I look at the church today and see what we're bowing down for, it crushes my heart. They went to their, willing to go to their death in the flames, and there was one like the Son of God. Jesus was in the flame with them. And He was walking with them. The cross was with Him. The cross was with Him there in Bethlehem, swaddling clothes. The cross was with Him. The cross was with Him when He stood on the banks of the Jordan. The cross was with Him. The cross was with Him when He walked on the waters of Galilee. The cross was with Him. The cross was with Him when He cast out devils and demons from men's lives. The cross was with Him. The cross was with Him at the well curb at Sychar. The cross was with Him when He knelt down before a prostitute. And He put His arms around her, not to lust after her, not to make her impure, but to purify her soul and to love her. And for the first time, a man had put his arms around her, not in lust, but in eternal love. And then she understood. Her eyes were opened to what love's all about. It was the love of God in Christ. The cross was with Him as He was at the well curb of Sychar. The cross was with Him in an upper room when He, divine God, who watered the earth, could kneel down and with His own hands, human hands, wash the feet of dirty disciples, men who would deny Him and betray Him. He washes their feet. The cross was with Him in an upper room. The cross was with Him in Gethsemane when He prayed a prayer. "Oh God, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done." Until drops of blood poured from His forehead and mingled with the dust of the earth. It was the cross with Him at Gethsemane. The cross was with Him when Judas kissed away Him in betrayal. And kissed away His salvation. The cross was with Him. And the cross is still with Him in glory. He mediates the blood. Some Adventists are too narrow in their concept of the mediatorial work of Christ. I tell you, He has always been the mediator. Old Testament and New. He is always the advocate. He is always the intercessor of man. We can come boldly before the throne of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it's there we find forgiveness. Forgiveness is offered to men and women. Abraham Lincoln said, "No man can escape history." And so also we cannot be blind to what happened at the cross of Christ. We cannot go as sinners from this place saved by grace without recognizing that God did something for us individually at the cross. He did something for us. He offered for us salvation. We are saved, and it's salvation not only from sin but guilt. Do you know the greatest problem and hang up in the church today is guilt? There are two types of guilt in the Bible that I know of. One is legal guilt, and that's where God puts His finger upon my soul and says, "Ron, you've sinned. Now you need to fall on your knees." Now that's good. We all need that. We need that mirror to look into. But I tell you, there's that emotional guilt. That emotional guilt follows us. And before you know it, we become discouraged by it. And we're about ready to throw it over because we feel so guilty. Emotional guilt. You say, "What's emotional guilt?" Well, it's like this. I borrow $5 from my friend. And I say to my friend, "Now, I'm going to give you this $5 back Wednesday." And so my friend says, "Great, you give it to me Wednesday." And so I say, "All right, now Tuesday night comes and I don't have the $5. I get to thinking about my friend and the $5 I owe him. And so I decide the best thing to do is to avoid my friend. And that's why you see some people that begin to lose their way, they begin missing out, you know, avoiding God, avoiding prayer, avoiding worship, avoiding evangelistic meetings, avoiding staying away. Well, that's emotional guilt, and you begin to think, "Well, I owe him $5. That day comes when you see him coming across the campus, and you say, "Oh no, here he comes, he's going to want his $5. And so you duck in the car and let him go by. And all day long you're thinking about your friend, and all day long you're thinking about that $5 you owe him, and that guilt is crushing you. No way to pay it back. Come Thursday, come Friday, and every time you see him coming, every time you hear someone coming down the hall, you turn and look to see whether it's him, and you're avoiding him and avoiding him. Then all of a sudden, one day, you come around the car and you run face to face right into him. And he says, "Hey, where you been, man?" I says, "Well, you know," then they kind of get a little red there, you know, and you begin to put your hands in your pocket. "Well, John, I owe you that $5. $5, he said, "Forget it, man. Don't worry about it." And all the time you're thinking, "Well, John, he hates me for this. I owe him $5. I can't pay him. He's probably looking all over for me, wanting to collect the $5. And that's what we think about God, and that's emotional guilt, and it crushes us, and it dooms us, and it damns us. But I want to tell you tonight, at Calvary, Christ took away emotional guilt. Sets us free totally. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When man says he forgives, he often adds, "But I can't forget." When God forgives, He blots out our transgression forever by the sacrifice of the cross. God in Christ, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, cries the Apostle Paul. In this word, from the cross is perfect love displayed. By the sacrifice of love, the ground of our forgiveness is manifest. In that cruel and bitter agony, our Lord sweetened the experience with thought and prayer for others. And He says to you, "Don't worry about it." And isn't that nice to know? I don't have to worry about what I did as a teenager. That's taken care of. I don't have to worry about what I've done today against God's love and God's law. It's taken care of. If you confess, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, I work with college students, and I love the young people. And I have the privilege of working with a lot of young people, and you know the greatest hang-up that most young people have, that's emotional guilt. And I remember a girl came into my room, and she was crying and sick and sad. You know how they are, you can tell it. I have the tissue paper right there, ready, big box. When you have a big church, you need a big box. And I was waiting for it, and sure enough, she started to tell me what had happened. And you know, you feel almost like Father O'Hare, you know, listening to all these confessions. And finally, I stopped her short. I said, "Have you confessed it?" She says, "Many times, many times." I said, "Well, then forget it. What are you worrying about? It's taken care of. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They know not what they do. I want to say to you tonight to begin this camp meeting that God loves you. Listen to me. If you forget everything I say, remember one thing. God loves you. That's why He could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I was holding a crusade in Harlem, New York. That's right there in New York City, the black area of New York City. It was during the 60s, the turbulent 60s, when they were when this black power problem was coming, and there were the Black Panthers, and they were shooting the policemen in Harlem, and white policemen, and I was walking in Harlem, and I had a crusade there witnessing for Jesus, and I always carried my Bible there because I figured if they did shoot at me, they had to go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so I took my Bible to Harlem and my witness for Jesus. I remember about the first night or second night I was preaching in that church. It was in the middle of winter time. And there was about the fourth row, a woman with blonde hair. Now, she stood right out. You can imagine. And so I preached. I kept looking over at this woman with blonde hair. And finally, after the meeting, I always go to the back, try to shake hands with the people. And as she came out, I shook her hand, and she went by, and a deacon, he elbowed me and says, you know who she is? I said, no. Well, she's the prostitute on Amsterdam Avenue, 148th Street. Now, I don't know how he knew that, but anyway, that must have been out of emotional guilt or something. But he said to me, you know, preacher, I guess he wanted to straighten me out, keep me away from her. And so I said, praise the Lord. And then he knew I was strange. And I said, pray to God she comes back tomorrow night. Let's pray she comes back. And so the next night, there she was, Goldie. Fourth row. Prostitute, 148th Street, Amsterdam Avenue. And I preached. We had a big, full house, but I preached only that one woman. And I remember one night she was coming out, and I shook her hand. I said, Goldie, I'm going to come visit you. She says, oh, no, preacher. She says, you don't want to visit me. And she says, you just wouldn't want to go where I live. And she says, and then she told me. And I says, Goldie, I'll be there tomorrow. She says, oh, no, preacher, I'll come here. Now, I could have Goldie come there, but never read that in Scripture anywhere. The Bible always says Jesus went to where they were. And that's the problem with the church today. We want to bring them into the church. And you know, there's a lot of people say, if we could only build a new church, we'd solve the problem. Your city is still as wicked after your new church. You know that. It's not a new church, it's a new heart. Amen? Amen. Well, anyway, I said, I'll see you there tomorrow, Goldie. And I remember I got in my car, took my Bible, carried my Bible with me, and prayed all the way to 148th Street, Amsterdam Avenue. And pulled up there on the street there and got out and ran up the stairs, second floor, down the hot car. And in the car, there were people sitting on both sides in the chairs waiting customers. And I started by and said, hey, man, where are you going? I said, I'm going to see Goldie. He said, so are we. I said, yeah, but for a different reason. And I showed him my Bible and told him I'm a preacher. And right away they all felt guilty because, you know, no matter how wicked a person is, there's guilt. You know, God has always put that conscience in a heart. Why was stoven in heads in Brooklyn? I still had some guilt in my heart. But so right away, oh, all right, preacher. And so I went to the door, knocked on the door, and she called. She said, who is it? And I said, Pastor Halverson, I've come to see you, Goldie. And I want to say it loud enough so I could witness to those men. And she says, all right, and just a few moments. And I went and never forget that scene, the day I die through eternity. I walked into that room, 148th Street, Amsterdam Avenue. Walked into that room, and there it was, just a vacant room, big bed in that room. And there was that poor woman, used and abused by sin. Now, I don't know, you can't learn this at Andrews University. You can't learn it at colleges. You can't learn it anywhere. Just how to talk to a soul and tell them that Jesus loves them. And I said to Goldie, I didn't know what to say. What do you say to a woman like that? I said, Goldie, you know Jesus loves you. And she started to cry. And then I knew Jesus was talking to her. And she started to cry. And she said, you know, Ron, she says, even when I'm doing these terrible things, I remember something I learned in Sunday school. And she sang it. No, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible. I said, that's right, Goldie. Jesus loves you. She said, oh, I wish I could believe that. Not only does He love you, Goldie, but He's forgiven you. and He will forgive you. Won't you get down on your knees and give your heart to the Lord? And I had the privilege of leading that woman to her knees there in that room. And I prayed a lot of prayers in a lot of places, but I never prayed in a more beautiful place than that room in Amsterdam Avenue, 148th Street. And I prayed, and then I said, Goldie, will you pray? And she started to pray. She prayed the sweetest prayer I've ever heard. Next night we had a call in that meeting, and who came forward but Goldie? She gave her heart to the Lord. Goldie's now a Bible worker in New York City. She's won over 100 souls to this church. I'll tell you, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he meant it. He's forgiven you. Why not just pray the prayer of thank you?
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.